directory. Again, that web address, cbpd.com/KBRT.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for a half hour. Each weekday morning, we're taking your calls if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, and you'd like to bring them up for conversation. We will discuss them here. You can call me about that, or you can call if you have another viewpoint from mine. There's a lot of things, a lot of subjects that are asked on this program, and where you know my answer would not necessarily be the same as maybe some of the listeners, and you might wish that you had opportunity to respond. Well, that's precisely the opportunity we give you here. That's one of the things that's advantageous about live talk radio, is that if you hear something you don't agree with, you can actually call in and say so and say why, and we welcome that here. If you're listening to recorded radio programs, as of course the majority of Christian programming is, you might hear something you don't agree with, but you don't have any opportunity to say so. Not at least, not to that program's audience. You can write them a letter and tell them about it, but it's not likely to be over the air. But here, if you hear something you don't agree with, you're always welcome to call and speak to the same audience that heard that disagreeable thing, and you can balance comment. It's a wonderful thing, and because we do love truth, and by the way, there is a difference between loving the truth on the one hand and loving our opinions about the truth on the other. We do welcome discussion of people who see things differently. And so the number to call, here it is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Now, I want to remind you, this program's only a half hour long. As much as we welcome all callers, we don't have time for but a few, and therefore we want you to call as early as possible. Our lines are open right now. They will not be, probably, in a little bit. So give me a call, 1-800-227-5278. I have a question from David in Fountain Valley. He wondered, to put it briefly, he says, what is going to happen to those who live in areas remote from where the gospel is preached and they never hear it? What will God do about them? Can they be saved? This is a commonly asked question. In fact, I think this question was asked on my afternoon program yesterday. It's obviously something that's on the minds of many Christians and non-Christians. In fact, there are times when people who are not Christians raise this as an objection to Christianity, because assuming that only those who have the opportunity to hear the gospel will ever be saved would mean that the vast majority of people who've ever lived and who are on the planet today will never, not only will not be saved, but will not have an opportunity to be saved and will not be saved. And, you know, that doesn't sound very fair. And yet, of course, as Christians, we recognize that God, his prerogatives are infinite. He can do what he wants to do. He's sovereign. But sometimes in our affirmation of God's sovereignty, we lose touch with God's character. And actually, it is God's character that is emphasized in the Bible far more even than his sovereignty. Certainly he's sovereign, but God has made it his desire for us to know him, to know his character. Remember what what God said through Jeremiah. He says, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but he that boasts, let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice in the earth. You see, God wants people to know his character. And one thing he has made very clear about his character is he loves the world. That's why he sent his son to die for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the question is, what is he going to do about those who've never heard of his son? This is not stated in clear terms in the Bible. Many people think it is, because the Bible does say a number of times, whoever does not believe in him shall be damned. But that's always in the context of people who've heard of him and refuse to believe. The Bible doesn't actually open the question, at least not clearly anywhere, about those who've never heard. Some feel that the default position of all people is damnation, and therefore they need to hear the gospel and receive it, or else they're inevitably going to be damned. Well, this is one possibility. This is a possibility that the Bible doesn't declare clearly to be true or unambiguously to be true, but it could be true because the Bible doesn't tell us otherwise either. But as I said, the character of God being what it is, many believe that God will be not only more just, but also more merciful than that, and that he will evaluate the hearts of men. The Bible says that God weighs the hearts of men, and certainly there are people whose hearts are who've never heard the gospel. Their hearts are no worse than the hearts of people who do hear the gospel and who receive Christ. There are people out there that we would certainly have reason to believe would turn to Christ if they heard the gospel. Now, if that is true, I'm only assuming that is true, and my assumption could be wrong, but I'm assuming it is true that there are people out there who've never heard the gospel who would turn to Christ if they heard the gospel. In fact, that assumption lies behind all missionary activity. The assumption is there's people out there who haven't heard the gospel, and if we go and tell them, they will receive it, some of them. Now, the fact that they have such a heart, and we ourselves are quite convinced of it because we send missionaries out to them, means that God also knows that. If we know that, certainly God does. And God knows who those people are. It would be certainly totally unjustified to suggest that people would be saved simply because they've never heard the gospel. That wouldn't be fair. Because, frankly, the Bible doesn't say that anyone's ever saved by ignorance. In fact, people perish for lack of knowledge. Ignorance hasn't been good for anybody, and everyone needs to hear the gospel. But we should assume that many people who have not heard the gospel are just like many people who have heard the gospel. When they hear it, they don't receive it. They reject it. So among those who are still ignorant of the gospel, there's got to be some out there who would receive the gospel if they heard it, and some who would not. And God must certainly know who they are. Now, that doesn't answer our question, but it may lead to an answer. If God does know that certain people would have received him because their hearts are open to him, because their hearts desire him, and there are people, frankly, in many parts of the world who have never heard the gospel or never understood it, whose hearts are open to him. In fact, I'm going to be as radical as this. It's going to bother some people. I would say there's people who have heard the gospel who still haven't heard it because the people who preached it misrepresented it, either in the way in the information content or in their own testimony. Many times there are people who preach the gospel who are so obnoxious and so unchristlike that an unbeliever would have no reason to believe that that gospel they're preaching is the real gospel, because if it were, it would have made better effects on the person that they're dealing with. God has to weigh the hearts. We like to put everyone into the proper pigeonhole. But I believe that God, when he looks upon the world, both those who have and those who have not heard the gospel, he knows his own. I mentioned on my show yesterday that when Paul was preaching in Corinth in Acts, I think it must have been chapter 18, that Jesus appeared to Paul before there were any converts. And he said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. I have many people in this city." Now, there weren't any Christians in that city, but God said, "I have many people in this city." That certainly must mean that God either had people that he regarded to be favorable toward him, though they had not yet heard the gospel from Paul, but would, or that he simply saw the future and knew who among them would be saved. In any case, the people he was talking about had not yet heard the gospel, and Jesus still spoke to Paul and referred to them as his people. They were about to hear the gospel from Paul, but the interesting thing is that God's comment was made before they heard. And so we might extrapolate from that in every place God has many people. They do need to hear the gospel. Even the ones that might possibly receive mercy if they were ignorant, they still need to hear the gospel. And one reason is because getting them to heaven is not the only concern. People who have not heard the gospel cannot be living for the glory of God. They cannot be fulfilling the will of the Master, Jesus. They can't be playing a role in the body of Christ. They can't be using spiritual gifts because they don't have them yet. They can't, you know, promote the kingdom of God because they don't know about it yet. People need to know those things so they can fulfill the will of God for their lives and for eternity. And so, you know, even if you would come to the conclusion, some people do come to the conclusion, well, you know, God will save some people who've never heard because, you know, he's not going to hold it against them that they didn't hear. Even if that is true, and we can't be sure that it is, but if it is true, that doesn't argue against evangelism. People need to hear the gospel, and there may be people today among those who have never heard who would receive the gospel, in fact, might even pursue God, even in their ignorance, like Cornelius did in Acts chapter 10. An angel came to Cornelius and said that his attempts to worship God, though he never didn't know God, his attempts to worship God were like ascending as a sweet savor to God. God appreciated it. So, I mean, it's hard to imagine that he would have died in that condition and gone to hell if God was appreciating his attempts. But he needed to hear the gospel anyway from Peter so that he could be filled with the Spirit, be gifted, become part of the body of Christ, and, you know, fulfill the will of God for his lifetime. That's true of others, no doubt, as well. But, of course, there's even people who may not, in other lands, who don't have any interest in God whatsoever at this moment, but would if they heard the gospel of the grace of God. Often it's hearing what God has been willing to do for sinners through Christ that will melt a hard heart, a heart that's hard now. And if they died today, God would see them as his enemies. But if they heard the gospel and knew the grace of God, their hearts might be softened. There's every reason to preach the gospel regardless how we answer the question of what God will do with those who've never heard. All right, let's talk to Bill from Palmdale, California. Bill, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Steve, for taking the call. The two churches that I've attended since I became a Christian are of the Calvinist persuasion, and it's always confused me a little bit. And I know it's such a huge subject, I'm not sure if you'd be able to in 5-10 minutes explain it, but I feel that, you know, because I'm adhering to the doctrine I've been taught, that I may not be a Christian because I accepted the doctrine. That first church I attended was a very large, well-known church. I won't mention the pastor's name here in Southern California. And
not Calvinist.
I don't want to say the name of the church, but...
You don't need to. And, yeah, it wasn't Calvinist, right?
It is, yeah.
Oh, you went to a Calvinist church. Okay. Okay.
Yes. And now I'm going to a smaller church now, and my wife and I are very active in church. In fact, we go to a nursing home twice a week, and we preach a little gospel, bring a church service to the seniors there.
Okay. And so what is your question for me?
Could you just give a brief explanation of the difference between the two, Calvinism and Arminianism?
Yes, I appreciate you asking. Calvinism and Arminianism are both Christian systems of theology, and there are certainly true Christians who hold each of those views. There are true Christians who are Calvinists. In fact, some of the great Christians of the past have been Calvinists, people like Spurgeon and, Puritans and George Whitefield and so forth, very strong Calvinist people. Many great Christian leaders today are Calvinists. But I'm not a Calvinist, and I think that Calvinism is not correct. But there are a number of things that Christians could be not correct about and still be good Christians. Calvinism and Arminianism could be among them. Now, some Calvinists, because of their theology, move into attitudes that I could not endorse. And there are, in fact, some Calvinists think that if you're not a Calvinist, you're not even saved. Most Calvinists don't think that, but there are Calvinists who do. What is Calvinism? Well, Calvinism is an emphasis on a particular idea about God's sovereignty. Now, Calvinists simply say they affirm God's sovereignty, but that's not really quite putting a fine enough point on it. Calvinists affirm a certain idea about God's sovereignty. All Christians know that God is sovereign. But you see, the word sovereign just means that he's the king. He can do whatever he wants to do. That's what a sovereign is. A sovereign is someone who has the right to act unhindered and uncriticized. He's got the right to do what he's going to do. Okay, that's what sovereign means. But Calvinists go further, and they say Calvinism, or that sovereignty, doesn't just mean that God has the right to do what he wants to do, but that he actually does what he wants to do, and that includes every detail of everything that happens. They say that God ordains all that happens. R.C. Sproul, who's a Calvinist, has said, you know, there's not one renegade molecule in the universe that God isn't controlling. And, you know, there's a sense in which that could be true, but, I mean, molecules are one thing. Human choices are another. I'm sure that God is controlling all the molecules in the universe, but the Calvinist believes that God also controls all the human choices. These are some of the outgrowths of their view of sovereignty. God is making everything happen. It's called, more properly than sovereignty, we should call it meticulous providence, that God is meticulously providing all things to happen. They believe that God decreed sovereignly, which means it was inevitable. God decreed that Adam and Eve would sin. And God decreed, in fact, every sin that anyone's ever committed, and every good deed. And everyone who ever rejected Christ, they did because God decreed that they would reject him. And everyone who accepted Christ, of course, accepted him because God elected and decreed that they should be saved. So the doctrines of predestination, perseverance of the saints, unconditional election, and total depravity, these are all doctrines that make up part of the distinctives of Calvinism. And if you understand those doctrines the way they do, I believe that none of those doctrines are taught in Scripture. Now, you're right, it is a big subject, and we have a very short radio program, and I've got people waiting to talk to me. So let me just say this. If you'd like to get a thorough examination of Calvinism and Arminianism, I think I've provided that at our website. If you go to thenarrowpath.com, that's thenarrowpath.com. If you go to the link there that says topical lectures and look down, there's a series. In fact, there's two series. One's older, one's newer. I'd recommend the newer series. Both series have a name. It's called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. Now, this is specifically a lengthy, detailed scriptural examination of the Calvinist doctrines and a critique of them. And if you want to hear every single scripture that the Calvinists use to make their point exegeted, you can go to this and listen to this series if you're really into it. And since all the churches you're going to, you say, are Calvinistic and you're not sure that's the right position, I would suggest you actually do the research. And if I do say so myself, I think these lectures provide very thorough treatment of the subject. So if you go to thenarrowpath.com, click on the link that says Topical Lectures, and then find the series that is called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. You'll find there's two series there, an older one that's 9 lectures, and the newer one I think might be 12, I'm not sure. But the newer one is a better series, much better, in my opinion. So I hope that may help you. There's certainly not time to go into all the Calvinist considerations here today. Let's talk to Richard from Camarillo, California. Richard, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. I've got a kind of an easy question for you. I think it's easy. What's your take on the extent of the flood? Was it localized? Did it cover the entire world? The entire world? Not just the known world, but the entire world? Or was it just kind of Mesopotamia, localized to some extent? Kind of like that. Give me a quick take on that.
Okay. Well, I don't give real quick takes on
okay.
Anything that's controversial, and that is, but I will talk about that. By the way, which way do you lean yourself?
I lean towards it being localized. I have a hard time seeing
local
it as
flood.
Being
okay.
five miles deep over the whole world.
Okay. Well, yeah, I lean the other way. I lean toward a global flood, but I know a lot of Christians who do believe that a case can be made for a local flood, and it's, if I recall, the case for a local flood, at least biblically, of course, there's scientific arguments they make too, but biblically the case for a local flood would be that God simply wanted to wipe out the wickedness of men, and by that time in Noah's day man hadn't really spread that far around the world, so it wouldn't be necessary to flood Australia and South America and so forth, but you know, just the Mesopotamian Valley there would be enough, and therefore God only flooded that area, and although the Bible does say that all the earth was covered with water, the word earth in Hebrew is eretz, and it can be translated land, and so it could be just saying that all the land was flooded, and that, you know, and that was all that was necessary. The scientific arguments have to do with, well, where's all the water now? You know, there's not enough water. If you condensed all the water in the atmosphere and took all the water of the oceans and everything, you couldn't find enough water to cover Mount Everest. And then, of course, how could the animals be distributed all over the world after the flood, as they have been, and et cetera, et cetera. Now, these arguments, I think, can be answered. For one thing, we do know that it is true that the word Eretz could just mean the land, and it might mean something less than this whole world. And certainly there's not enough water to cover Mount Everest. But we don't know that Mount Everest was that tall then. We know that there was a year, according to the Bible, in which the entire world was covered with water, at least if we just take the global flood view. And the, you know, there was seismic activity. The fountains of the Great Deep were broken up. Many Christians, certainly flood geologists, global flood people like myself, believe that the topography of the world changed considerably, and that some mountains may have grown taller since then, and ocean beds deeper. If the ocean beds were not as deep and the mountains not as tall, the same amount of water we now have would cover the whole world. And we don't know to what degree mountains and ocean beds changed in their elevation or depth through this movement of tectonic plates and so forth that we believe took place during the flood. Some people say, well, that would be so earth-changing that it would just kill everything on Earth if that happened. Well, everything that's not in the ark anyway, because there'd be this cushion of water between the ark and all that horrible earthquake stuff that's going on. Yeah, there'd be big waves and stuff, but the ark was described in such a way that'd be very seaworthy. But the point here is, what does the Bible really teach? Different people obviously see it differently, but I think, in view of the fact that the flood covered all the mountains to a depth over 22.5 feet over the highest mountains, it kind of limits the possibilities of containing it into a valley. How can you contain a flood that's 22.5 feet higher than the tallest mountains? And what's more, after the rain stopped, it was still almost a year before the waters went down enough for the ark to hit, you know, a mountain, or even for them to see a mountain. Now, if there was a local flood, once the rain stopped, there's no way to contain that much water for a year in a location. I mean, even if it drains off slow, it would drain off in a few weeks. The fact that the water didn't drain off even till the mountains could be seen for a year suggests that it had to evaporate, or, you know, it had to disappear the same kind of ways it came, rather than just run off into the ocean from a valley or something like that. These are only a few comments. You wanted me to be brief, and I have to be brief on a program like this because of the shortage of our time. But my belief is that all the things that the Bible says seriously, it seems to me it must teach a global flood. Now, I say it must. That's from, you know, all the information I'm able to process. There are people who might understand some of those things better than I do, but a lot of the arguments I hear against the local flood are not persuasive to me. Certainly, the distribution.
I'll say one more argument.
Uh huh.
That is that my recollection is that somewhere in that process, the words are used that an east wind or a wind blew the water away. If there were a universal flood with everything covered with water, no amount of wind could blow the waves or the water away. It would simply come back eventually. If it were localized, then you could blow the water out of that location to some other location.
Well, the Bible says the wind, God caused a wind to blow over the surface.
Right.
That it doesn't necessarily say it blew the water away, but of course it would enhance evaporation.
Why that? Yeah.
Well, wind.
Okay.
Typically, wind doesn't really blow water away, but it does speed up evaporation. But I don't see that as a persuasive argument. But I also don't feel. I don't feel like that's a hill to die on, so to speak. I don't feel like whether the flood was global or local is going to determine whether I'm a good Christian following Jesus.
Probably. Well, me neither. Me neither.
Yeah.
It's just one of those points of interest, I guess, more than anything else. I appreciate your time. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Richard. Good hearing from you. God bless you. All right. Well, we had another caller who couldn't stay on, and he disappeared, or else we would take him. We have our lines empty now, but only a minute or two. before we're done. If you'd like to sneak in and have the last word, you're listening to The Narrow Path. Our phone number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. We'll be, we have about 2 minutes left, so if you want to have the last word, you may just get it. And in the meantime, I can tell you some things that I think may be helpful to you. I mentioned earlier to one of our callers a series of lectures at our website. If you've never been to our website, you frankly would be amazed at how much is there, and it's all free. There's nothing you can buy. You can only take it free. You don't even have to loot. This is legal. You can take everything there, and we'll still have it. And someone else can take it, too. What's wonderful about downloading stuff is you can take it all, and it doesn't cost us a thing, which means everyone can take it, and we don't have to charge for it. We're so glad. I've always wondered why religious ministries, Christian ministries, ever charge for things that you can download, since it doesn't cost them anything. And Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. So everything at our website is free, and that would include about 900 lectures of mine, verse by verse through the Bible, as well as many hundreds of topics. And my lectures are somewhat more complete than my answers on the air. Now, you might think, boy, your answers are a little lengthy. Sometimes they are, but the treatment of the subject deserves, as far as I'm concerned, consideration of all biblical possibilities. And that does weight down the lectures somewhat. It makes them longer. But if you're interested in a subject, it's unlikely that you'll find a more complete consideration of the subject than at these lectures. So you might just browse there and see if there's anything that appeals to you, something you're hungry to know. That's at thenarrowpath.com, our website. And you can go to the link that says topical lectures, or there's verse-by-verse lectures. There's also some written documents, articles that have been of mine that have been published in magazines that we now have at the website, and also my comic books, the growth books. These are discipleship manuals in comic book format. I actually don't draw cartoons anymore, although I'd like to. I just don't have time. But I used to be a cartoonist, and I actually wrote many, many Christian tracts and comic books. But we have two of the better comic books at our website, which you can read or download. You can print them. There's no copyright on them. I've never copyrighted my comic work. And you can use them for evangelism or discipleship, whatever you want. Just check it out. It's at thenarrowpath.com. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay what it costs to be on the radio, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can get that address or simply donate if you want to from the website, which is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I hope you'll join us again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
As Steve says, The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry, and it needs to be a fully supported ministry to stay on the air here for the long term. Now, Steve is a practical, down-to-earth guy and is pretty matter-of-fact about it. If enough listeners become giving partners, The Narrow Path will continue on KBRite. If not enough listeners give, then it won't. So it comes down to you. You get to decide. The Narrow Path is not yet fully funded. Close, but not all the way there. So please pray about becoming a partner in the ministry. If you tune in all the time, maybe you can give some of the time. You can get on board by making a donation at thenarrowpath.com.
I used to watch like tons of TV, and now I can turn the radio on and just listen to that all day.
It's a life-changing station.
Your life has significance and purpose.
Oh, it gives you hope. It just lifts your day up.
Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
That includes truths about who you are and how God sees you.
Our programming helps you grasp those truths.
I listen to it when I go to work, and it helps make the day a better day.
You're locked into AM 740, KBRite.
Covering more people, more places than any other Christian station in California. This is 50,000 Watt, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching her series entitled, Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit. How do you feel your life is right now? Is it fulfilled and accomplished, or is it incomplete and you're looking for direction? No matter how you feel, God is always there ready to help, and He sent His Holy Spirit to help you as well. Jesus told His disciples of the Holy Spirit and that He was sending Him to comfort and give them strength as they journey through life. Even after all these years, the Holy Spirit is still here, and He wants to do the same for you. But how do you let the Holy Spirit lead? In today's teaching, Joyce will share with you just how to invite Him into everything that you do and to never feel like you have to walk through life alone again. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit.
Now, listen to me. When we begin to lean on God in this way for every little thing in our life. See, that was the most amazing thing to me when I really was introduced to the power of the Holy Spirit in my daily life was, I mean, when I had a serious problem, I went to God. But all these other so-called little things in my life, I wasn't going to, I mean, if I was having trouble fixing my hair, I wasn't going to ask God to help me with my hair. You know, if I was bowling and wasn't bowling good, I wasn't going to ask God to help me bowl. And some of you, even right now, you're thinking, oh, come on, God's got better. You know, you think, we get concerned about praying about little things. Listen, everything's little to God. Are you with me? Even your biggest problem is little to God. So why do we think that we can bring Him this big stuff, but the little